Paul asked the believers, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And maybe we need to ask believers that we meet, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?
Welcome to the Carnegie Church of Christ podcast. We trust that you enjoy your stay. If you'd like to know anything more about the Carnegie Church, please visit us on www.carnegiechurch.com.
So, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Samantha and I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit this morning, but Samantha and I went on about a 3 or 4 day conference a couple of years ago. We went up to Queensland and we joined with maybe 1,000, maybe 1,500 other pastors and preachers and church leaders, and they all gathered into this civic center, and it was a huge thing, music and lights, sound, camera, the whole bit. It was bringing all the people of God together that work in the ACC churches, what are they called? The Australian Christian Churches, that's right. It used to be Assemblies of God, but they changed their name to Australian Christian Churches. And it was bringing all of those leaders together and just kind of infusing life into them, bringing them together in a common vision and purpose and all that kind of stuff. So it was a great time. But something really stuck out in my mind and that happened on one of the days. And that was, there was a time of prayer. And the guy up the front, his name was Wayne Alcorn, and he was the superintendent of the movement. And he was up front and he was encouraging everybody to pray. And they were, you know, just praying through a bunch of things, and then it came, the music kind of rose up a little bit, and then he got everyone to start, you know, singing a new song and starting, come on, lift your voice in prayer. And then he said a very curious thing. He said, we still speak in tongues here, don't we? And that really, it was just a off-the-cuff comment like that. And I chatted, and then the meeting just went on, and then eventually finished up, half an hour later or whatever. Well, I went and I was chatting with the senior pastor that we were there with, and I said, what did he mean by that, that we still speak in tongues, don't we? And the senior pastor told me that there's been a movement afoot in the ACC churches, in the Pentecostal churches, in the charismatic churches, where there isn't the attention given anymore to the Holy Spirit, nor to the gifts of the Spirit, nor to even the gift of tongues, that oftentimes we would equate with the baptism of the Spirit, not one of those office gifts of 1 Corinthians 12, but just a regular everyday gift that's given at the time of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I found that really curious, because even amongst what you would consider to be where you would expect to find the move of the Holy Spirit in the Pentecostal churches, there has been somewhat of a drift away from things of the Spirit. Now that to me is perplexing. I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about the Holy Spirit and this effort to remove and subordinate and perhaps even eliminate the Holy Spirit from the life of a believer and from the life of the gatherings of believers has been in effect for many, many years. And if you think about the strategy behind that of the enemy, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? That he would eliminate the very source of the power of a believer's life and of the gathering of believers. He would seek to eliminate, subordinate, reduce that in effect. And that's exactly what has happened. The reasons why that's happened, well, that's another question. But I want to just talk about the Holy Spirit. I want to look at Jesus' words about the Holy Spirit this morning. The most eminently qualified person, I can't think of the word, qualified person to speak about the Holy Spirit, of course, was Jesus. So let's read together in John chapter 16, 5 through 15. But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking, where am I going? Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and this is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So when you stop and think about the Holy Spirit this morning, what comes to mind? What do you think about? What naturally comes to mind? The third person of the Trinity.
Pentecost.
The power and the presence of God in you, in the person. Yeah, great. All great answers. You know, for some people, the idea of the Holy Spirit presents as an energy or a force or maybe an idea. But as I was approaching this talk, I felt the Holy Spirit wanted me to tell you that he is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, the question there is, if this is true, if he is a person, then what does that mean? Well, the attributes of a person include things. You think about a person's attributes, and you'll think about things like personality. You think about the qualities that form a distinctive character in the person. You think about the mind, the will, the emotions, the mind to think and to feel, to have thoughts, the will, a determination to carry out what you want to do, emotions, the feelings, the way we feel. These are all attributes of a person, and in fact attributes of the Holy Spirit. He is in fact a person. The ability to communicate, to speak, and to listen, and someone who experiences and establishes relationship. This is the Holy Spirit. Why is it important that we see the Holy Spirit as a person? Every pronoun in the Bible, and you know the pronouns are the he, she type of words in the Bible or in our language. The words that are used to describe the Holy Spirit are never it. They're always he. And the word spirit in the Greek is pneuma. And pneuma is a neuter word. Now, those of you who've studied languages at school might have studied French and German and some of these others that actually carry gender with the words. So female or male gender. I always love the German word for ambulance, which is Krankenwagen. And Krankenwagen is a male word. In other words, it needs to have words around it also be male for there to be grammatical agreement to make the sentence work. In the case of the word pneuma, spirit, it's actually neutral. It's neuter. So it has no gender to it. It has no male or female. The curious thing is that wherever we find it being referenced to the Holy Spirit, the pronoun that's being used, which makes it grammatically out of agreement, is male. And so there is a reinforcement, if you like, of this idea that the Holy Spirit is actually a he, not an it. Yeah, that's right. And which is really interesting, isn't it? Because when you look at the way... I'm glad you raised that. I wasn't going to go into that, but I'm glad you raised that because what Esko said is that in the Hebrew, the word has a feminine gender to it. And I heard a Bible teacher talking a while about this, and he's saying, you know, when men and women were created, we were created in the image of God. And yet, how many of you know that you're a woman, you're a little bit different to your male counterparts? Come on, ladies. You know you're different, right? Like, some like to shop, some don't. Women, I'd say my wife is much more intuitive than I am. She gets things in, you know, that are kind of hidden much quicker, more quickly than I do. So if we're talking to the same person, we're hearing one sentence, she will come away a volume of information, this big. I come away and I'm ready to go and cook a snag on ham, my hamburger and just eat my food. And I haven't given any thought to what that sentence actually. She's much more intuitive. I think she's much more sensitive than me, and I think women generally are that way. But here's the other thing with the fellas, it's not all bad news. We are more driven by the testosterone in us to more positive kinds of things. So if you think about the men that will go and defend somebody who's in trouble, typically it's going to be the bloke that will defend. We're kind of wired that way to get involved. Or perhaps we want to scale a mountain or sail a sea. And the idea, that idea that is presented in the male comes directly from the fact that we are built as men, and we shouldn't disregard that. We should celebrate our masculinity and celebrate our maleness. But in the same, women celebrate your femininity. You know, we don't want to be like each other. There's a push for equality where, you know, the women want to be like the blokes and the blokes want to be like the women. I think we're built differently and we should just embrace that and be who we are in God. Amen? But the Holy Spirit is represented as female in by the words in the Hebrew language. And therein you see the creative genius of God to bring men and women about. And it's actually present in the Godhead as well, which is a fascinating thought, isn't it? So anyway, where am I? Now, Esko, you've thrown me. All right, so we're back into the Greek, and we see that the Holy Spirit is presented as a he, particularly as a he, not never an it, not an object, but actually a person. Consider these points. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. The Holy Spirit can be sinned against, Isaiah 63:10. Holy Spirit can be lied to. He will hear lies, Acts chapter 5, verse 3. We obey the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 10, verse 19 to 21. The Holy Spirit receives our honor, Psalm 51, verse 11. Also, the fact that he is a person is affirmed by what he actually does. He's involved in creation. We see that. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. He empowers God's people. Zechariah 4 verse 6. He guides. Romans 8 14. He comforts. 14 26 in the book of John. He convicts. John chapter 16 verse 8. He teaches us. John 16 verse 13. He restrains sin. Isaiah 59 verse 19. And he gives commands. Acts chapter 8 verse 29. These works require the involvement of a person, not an energy, not a force, not an idea, not a thing. This is an actual person we're talking about. At the Bible study this week, Mang told a little story about how he interacts with God, and I thought this was really, really interesting. It's just a very simple way, mode of interaction that he has with God. But he has the luxury of having a golf course at the rear of his property. So an 18-hole golf course. And so he takes his little dog out there in the cool of the evening, and he walks and he talks with God while he's working his way through the various holes. Now, he does a curious thing, is that he asks God to show him where a golf ball is. Now, Meng's developed a hoarding problem, and I think we need to pray for Meng, because he's now got 4,800 golf balls. I think, is that what he said? 4,800 golf balls stashed in a shed out the back there. Why is he storing 4,800 golf balls? I have no idea. Perhaps you can ask him next time he's here. He's actually away down in Tassie this week and next week. But he said, I use that time just to communicate with God, and I talk as I'm walking through the golf course. And I thought, it's a beautiful picture that we also get out of Genesis chapter 3, and it's the idea that God, in his beautiful creation, he has these two individuals who he's just so delighted with, you know, man and woman. They're the apple of his eye. They're the pinnacle of his creation. They're just glorious in the way that he's established them. And what does he like to do? Nothing more than walk with them in the cool of the afternoon and talk with them and share himself with them and have them share themselves with him. And I thought, this is the trajectory of a Christian life. Is that we have gone from separation with God to coming back to the place where we start to have that communion with God once again. And it's made possible through Jesus Christ's blood. Amen? And here, Mang is telling a little story about how he communicates with God on these walks in the cool of the afternoon. We're back in Genesis chapter 3, except that Adam and Eve didn't have to dodge golf balls flying through the air. So if you're not aware this morning that the Holy Spirit is a person, then you're going to miss it. And you say, well, what are you going to miss? Well, you're going to miss the possibility of friendship. The possibility that you can connect with God. You can connect with the Spirit of God. You won't be listening for that person speaking. You won't be necessarily asking that person questions and waiting for the answers. You won't be looking to be led by him or to be guided by him. You don't see him as a person who is interacting with your life. When I was a young Christian, 3 months old, I asked the Lord this question: what work do you want me to do? And quick as a flash, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, John 6:29. Now I'm a three-month-old Christian. No idea about the Bible. I thought, well, this is exciting. And so I ruffled through the pages. I had to find where John is. Is that in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Oh, it's in the New. Okay, found that one John. No, that's not. I found John. Chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one whom he has sent." And I nearly fell over. I thought, I can talk to the Holy Spirit and he'll talk back to me. He certainly did that day. I had this experience a little while ago when I needed to hear something from the Holy Spirit, and I was asking the Lord, I was pleading with the Lord in prayer. And, you know, our life as Christians has become, for many of us, or some of us at least, it's become very dumbed down and become very kind of duty bound. And I'm not sure why you come to church this morning, nor why you investigate the Word of God, study it, or why you pray, but our lives should not be duty bound. There's a dryness and a deadness that comes when we approach our faith that way. God hasn't actually designed us that way. We've been designed as emotional beings, and there are things in us that produce death, and there are things in us that produce life. And we come to life when things impact us, particularly from the Spirit of God, and it's okay to feel the emotion and the impact of that because it's the way that you've been wired. Praise and worship is a great example where it's been dumbed down in many of the traditions so that you sing a kind of a dry hymn. They may have great words, but you sing it without any emotion, without any gusto, and then you sit down. It's all a very reverent activity we take part in. And yet if you dial into the book of Revelation and you look at what is going on in heaven, you see that there's no hymns, no three hymn sandwiches being sung. We have explosive noise. We have sound. We have clanging gongs. We have people shouting and screaming, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We have all this irreverent stuff taking place in heaven. And guess what? God seems to be very, very happy about it. So my heart as a Christian is to experience God at an emotional level in the same way that I experience God at an intellectual level. But this particular day, I wasn't expecting what was going to happen. I started to pray and I was asking God to touch me and to minister to me and to speak to me about a very particular topic, about a very particular subject, something that was actually bothering me. And suddenly I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me. And I was driving in the car down to church here. It was midweek. And I was playing a worship song. And I suddenly just started tearing up. Now, I was overcome in an instant with the presence of God, and I was sitting in the traffic blubbering like an absolute baby. And I felt an incredible welling up in my spirit as the Spirit of God came down upon me. And this is all happening in my little Nissan X-Trail out on Murrumbeena Road, sitting at the lights. And I'm there blubbering with tears. And I am really sobbing. I'm just absolutely captured in the moment of what's happening. And I'm wondering who in the cars beside me is looking at this idiot who's fallen apart. And they're going to open the window, tap on the window and ask me if I need a hug at any moment. I continued to drive down here to the church, and I was just overwhelmed with the Spirit of God, just welled up from within me. And I've never had this experience before where I felt like just hugging everybody. And I felt like this incredible love came over me for everybody. We had a guy come to the church. He wanted to borrow some space in there to be able to do a ministry to the Jewish community. It's a Messianic Jewish thing. And I didn't know this guy, but as soon as I saw him, I just fell in love with him. And I think he was getting doe eyes from me, and I didn't mean anything, but the Spirit of God was upon me so strong. And anything he asked me, I just accommodated. Oh yeah, we can do that. No problems at all. It's absolutely wonderful that this church can bless you. And I think he was a bit weirded out at what I was doing, but I was just so overcome. I showed him in the back of the church, this is yours. He said, what can we give you in return? And I said, just pray for us. He was expecting to pay some money. Just pray for us and love our church. And he said, okay, I guess I could do that. Then a guy rocks up that morning, and how many of you know that Simon is a beloved member of this church who is at the moment living in rehab, and Simon needed to go to rehab. He had applied. Simon, for those of you that don't know, is a profoundly deaf man, has been since birth. He attended this church for a couple of years, and gradually been growing in his faith, but really struggled with a life-controlling substance. He needed to get off that thing. He needed to go to rehab. Well, he'd applied for a Christian place down near the peninsula. Well, they had rejected him because of his deafness. They just felt they couldn't work because they needed to be able to sit and counsel. And so he wasn't able to go there. He then applied to a number of secular organizations to please take me. They'd all rejected him. He came to Open Hands doing dishes this particular day, and he looked like the world was on his shoulder. Here am I, just filled with God, and I'm looking, I don't know what to do with Simon. I just start praying, Lord, you know. And I was down the back office, I think working on it at that stage, and a gentleman came, and I thought he was looking for a free lunch. He looked a little bedraggled. But he actually was looking for Peter. And he came in and he said, are you Peter? And I said, yeah. And he said, I know you. And I said, I think you might be meaning Peter Loss. And he said, oh, yeah, that's right, Peter Loss. Who are you? And I said, oh, I'm Peter Jacob. And he said, I haven't been to this church for 3 years. And he said, the Holy Spirit talked to me this morning and told me to come to your church. And I said, oh, okay. And again, I'm filled with the Spirit, so I'm excited by this. I'm ready to give this guy, launch at him and give him a huge hug and holy hug and holy kiss in Jesus' name. And I say, well, what do you do? And he says, well, I run rehab centers. We've just opened up a brand new Christian, Holy Spirit inspired, run, activated rehab center. It's up in Beechworth, I think somewhere up there, Yakandanda. He said, do you have anybody that needs to come to rehab? And I nearly fell over. Well, I burst into tears. You might think, who is this idiot preaching? I just was so, I couldn't believe the Holy Spirit has spoke to this man. He hasn't been here for 3 years. He's opened up a rehab center. They've got nobody there. They're looking for their first person. He comes to here. We've got Simon, who's down in the dumps doing his dishes. He's about to go homeless in 4 days. He had nowhere to go. He was being turfed out of where he was living. And I didn't know what was going to happen with Simon. I thought he's going to end up on the street. You know, maybe we need to let him come and sleep here in the church until he can get himself organized. I don't know. And then this guy arrives. The Holy Spirit speaks to him and leads him to this church, guides him to this church. And he says, I've got a rehab place. Is there anybody you know who needs rehab? I said, no, there's nobody I know that needs rehab. And he left. No, that's not the story. I said, do I know anybody that needs rehab? Come with me. And I said, look, the gentleman I'm going to introduce you to is profoundly deaf. He's a beautiful-hearted man, and he will work with you if you work with him. And he said, okay, well, let me come and meet him. So I took him through to Simon, meet Simon. We went out. We stood out here on the grass. And Simon, I kind of interpreted for Simon to Michael was the gentleman's name. And then they turned to each other and started to talk. And Michael started to get what Simon was saying, and Simon could kind of lip read Michael. And I kind of stood back and realized something was happening in front of me. Well, Michael then invited Simon at that moment, I think, or maybe the next day, but he invited Simon, "Would you like to come up and visit the rehab center?" And Simon and I communicated, and we thought that was a good idea. So he went up to the rehab center. Well, normally the process if you want to go to rehab is they need to check with your doctors, with your mental health practitioners that are looking after you, and agencies. And they organize all, you know, there's money involved and all kinds of stuff that has to happen. And that normally takes a couple of weeks. But Michael rang me from Yakandanda and said, "Do you think Simon would like to stay? Because we've actually seen the thumbprints of God upon this, and we're going to make him an offer that he can stay and not come back to Melbourne. We'll come and collect his gear for him, no problems, and we'll move it up to where he is." And I said, "Look, I think that's absolutely correct and right. In the Spirit of God, it has got all the thumbprints of God over it." And can I tell you, from that moment forward for Simon was a turning in his situation, a complete reversal in his life. And he's happily living in rehab. He's contributing to the work there. They go out every week and they hold a farmer's market thingamajig where they cook up bacon and eggs. And what do you think Simon's doing? Simon is cooking up the bacon and the eggs. He's loving life. He's now in the Word so much that he started ministering to one or two of the other guys that they brought in, and they're now getting ministered to by Simon. Simon's taking them through the Word of God. Now, that is the Spirit of God working and guiding and leading. And within me, there was this burst of life that happened on that particular day. And I was completely overtaken and overrun and disarmed by the Spirit of God that day. And I've never felt that way before. And to be honest, I haven't felt that way since. And you know what? I have gone back to the place of prayer and said, "Lord, I want that again. I want to feel that again, because I felt like I've never felt before. This explosive life within me, which just everything else, nothing else mattered. It was just me in the presence of God, in the presence of the Holy Spirit." What an awestruck moment. Don't you think that's the way our Christian life should be lived? You may not walk in that every single day, but we should be encountering God like that at some moments along our life. You know, if you think about the word that describes the Holy Spirit, I gave you the interpretation, or the translation rather, which has him denoted as the advocate. Now, that has a kind of it has a legal sense about it. Somebody who comes beside you and advocates on your behalf, that speaks for you and watches over your affairs. That's the Holy Spirit. But beyond that, the word can also be comforter. Can also be, let me just go back to the text here, encourager and counselor. The work of the Holy Spirit in our life is all those things and more. And see, this is why it's so important that we see the Holy Spirit as a distinct person. And there's maybe confusion in your mind about the Trinity. We had Glenys here said, you know, third person of the Trinity. Third person of the Trinity. Now, if you don't understand the Trinity, I'd encourage you to Google Nabil Qureshi, and if you want, I can give you his details later. Google him. He's got a wonderful explanation of the Trinity that makes perfect sense when it's explained the way he brings it out. I don't have time this morning to go into it. But he was a Muslim who had a great deal of problem understanding the Trinity, and no Christians could explain the Trinity adequately to him. Until one day, the light switched on, and the Holy Spirit stepped him through. And now, he's actually passed away now. As a young man, had died of cancer just a number of months back. But during his life of his ministry, he would help Christians understand the Trinity. Nabil Qureshi is his name. Look him up. But here is the Holy Spirit as the third person. Now, one time when I was praying in deliverance, I suddenly kind of dawned on me that this person, the Holy Spirit, is actually involved in many aspects of our life, but he's also involved at these moments of ministry when we come and we pray with people, whether it's praying for healing or whether it's praying for deliverance. And I realized that when in one particular deliverance session, I saw this really powerfully, and that was when I was rebuking the enemy and commanding the enemy to come out, doing this with a team of people, I realized, I was suddenly struck by the fact that who am I? I am a mere mortal. I'm just a mere man. There's actually nothing in me that makes me powerful in the spiritual realm. There's nothing in me that enables me to do what the Bible actually calls me to do. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who actually comes beside you like an advocate, like a comforter, like a counselor, and who actually works with you at what you're doing. And in this instance, we were casting spirits out of a person. Now, the spirit does not, in the person, does not have any respect for me nor you. The thing that was, the person that was making the demon come out of the person or reveal information, like its name, for example, was not me. It was actually the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you like, was putting his finger upon this spirit, this evil spirit, and he was the one making the enemy submit. And so you see, when we were in that process of deliverance, I'm realizing that there's nothing in me that has any power to do anything here. It's actually the Holy Spirit who is working in partnership with us, in agreement with us, and he is confirming his word, the word of God to us. It says that, Jesus says, I've given you authority to trample upon scorpions and snakes. And it is the Holy Spirit who is coming and confirming the word of God and working in partnership with us as we walk out the word of God. Amen. So that was something that became very real to me in that setting, was this is actually a person. And I would start to speak to the Holy Spirit in those settings and ask the Holy Spirit, would you do this? And then I felt then it was time to command or to pray or do whatever. And the Holy Spirit has enabled the power, and he's actually the one that's doing it. Not me, not Samantha, not anybody else who's praying. It's actually the Spirit of God that's doing it. And so I needed to change my thinking a bit, that this is not some kind of energy or force that just happens because we start to speak it out and we start to pray. It's not a force. It's actually a person who is drawing near to you and coming beside you and working with you. So in all of our relationships, we have what I consider to be circles of love, if you like, or circles of friendship, circles of relationship. And there will be people in your inner circles today, and normally they comprise only a very few people. Maybe your spouse, maybe an extremely close friend, maybe a daughter, a child, maybe your children are in that circle. And then they're the ones that you spend the majority of your thinking space with, you communicate at levels of intimacy. Outside of that, in the next ring out, you'll have, you know, friends, and extended family members, people that you love, you see, but you don't share your intimate secrets or details with them. And then beyond that, we see that there's, you know, you can probably, like an onion ring, onion skins, you can go out and layers here, but then, you know, somewhere around there we've got people who we socialize with in church, people who we work with in the workplace, and then beyond that we've got all the strangers. But they're all external to you. The thing is that the Holy Spirit comes in you. He's not outside you. He's in you. The person of the Holy Spirit is actually in you. He's closer than your thoughts, closer than your fears, closer than your dreams, closer than your desires. Everything you see, he sees. Everything you hear, he hears. Everything you do, he notices. So this is not a force. This is not an influence. This is a person. The work of the Holy Spirit in us, he works in us. He stirs us. He moves us. He challenges us. He convicts us. He teaches us. He gently guides us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Don't get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, at the time of conversion, we receive the Holy Spirit. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And some of us, having received and asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, will manifest that in certain ways. Sometimes it's in tongues. Well, I don't believe that it's exclusively in tongues. I don't think Scripture teaches that. But I think it is predominantly in tongues. Other times it's by other manifestations. But if you ask for the Spirit of God, Jesus says that he will come and be given to you. So that's one thing we need to do. Paul asked the believers, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And maybe we need to ask believers that we meet, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? You need to ask for the Holy Spirit if you've never done that. You may be given the gift of tongues, and you may not be. But having asked for the Holy Spirit, you will receive the Holy Spirit because it's promised to you. He is promised to you. So we see that this was vitally important to the life of the early church, and that Jesus in Acts chapter 1 tells them to wait. Wait for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, we see that the Holy Spirit comes like a rushing wind. And what settled on their head appeared to be flames of fire, tongues of fire. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their life made them look a lot like drunk people. Isn't that interesting? Did you get that from what's said later on? Because it says, they're accused of being drunk by the crowd. And I think it's Peter that says, it's only like, 9 in the morning or something. We don't all get drunk until 5 o'clock in the afternoon. No, he didn't mean that at all. But he said, it's early morning. We haven't touched anything. And yet the appearance of the disciples with the Holy Spirit active upon them, they look like drunk people. I reckon I looked a bit like a drunk person on that particular day, feeling that sense of love towards everybody and just wanting to stop and pray for people. That's what I did. Some people weren't expecting it. I just want to pray for you for a minute. Just let me pray. It was a very weird day for me. But the Spirit of God was on me. So if Paul is telling us today to be filled with the Spirit of God, and you get the Spirit of God at the time of your conversion, when you ask for the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then what does he mean when he says be filled with the Spirit of God? Now we see in the book of Acts that there are multiple fillings that occur. We see that with the disciples, they were filled, they were baptized in the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and they were filled with the Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 4, we see that they are again filled with the Holy Spirit. With Paul, we see him being baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias prayed for him, he received the Holy Spirit. And then later on, I think it's Acts chapter 9, we see him being filled with the Holy Spirit once again. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul is encouraging us today as believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, all I can imagine is that we leak. Somehow we leak. It's like our lives are like a sieve where we fill up with the Holy Spirit, and then the activities and the actions and the things that we are given to somehow grieve the Holy Spirit, and we need to come back to that place of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the question is, how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? And I've got 4 simple points and then I'm going to end. Number 1, ask and receive. Matthew chapter 7 verse 7, Jesus is speaking and he says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you." So that's number 1. Ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Ask on a consistent basis to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you first get up in the morning, just stop for a moment and ask the Lord, "Father, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit today? From the crown of my head to the bottom soles of my feet, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit afresh today, Father? I ask you in Jesus' name." It says, "Ask and it will be given to you." And I claim that scripture for my life this morning. Number 2, Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So how do you get drunk with wine? You drink wine. Well, guess what? maybe we should be drinking in the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink." John chapter 7, 37, 39, Jesus speaking, and he says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.'" That was me that day. That's the best description I can give it. Rivers of living water will flow from you if you drink deeply of the Spirit of God, of the person of Jesus. How do you do that? How do you drink Jesus in? How do you drink in the Word of God? How do you drink in the Spirit of God? Well, you direct your affections to Him. You set your thoughts on Him. Think about Him. Immerse yourself in Him. Be fully devoted to Him. Read the Word. Immerse yourself in the Word. Immerse yourself in prayer. Immerse yourself in praise and worship. Play it constantly in the house. Be singing songs. If you pray in tongues, then I encourage you, pray more in tongues. I've given myself a personal challenge for the rest of the year that every time I get in the car, I start praying in tongues. I turn off the radio and I start praying in tongues. And I'm driving along praying in tongues. And I've figured out that I can pray up to 3 hours a day because of all the short trips I take, but a couple of longer trips I take. And one day, I'm praying for 3 hours in tongues. So instead of using time this way or that, consider how you could switch things around and pray that way. If you don't pray in tongues, I encourage you, if you want to pray in tongues, then ask Jesus to give you the gift of tongues. If you don't get the gift of tongues, then just pray. Pray as the Lord leads you and use that time to immerse yourself in the work of prayer over your life. "Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires." See, we need to love what God loves and to hate what God hates, to set our mind upon the things that the Spirit of God has His mind set upon. His desires will then become our desires. Who knows that 10 years ago you're a different person today than you were back then? It's because of the transforming, sanctifying work of the Spirit of God working in you. As much as you yield to Him, He will change you more to being like Christ. If you say, "I'm no different than I was 10 years ago," then I would challenge you today, how much of your life is yielded to the Spirit of God, to the work of God in your life? "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." So that was number three. Set your mind upon Him. This is how to be filled with the Spirit. And finally, number four, pray for Him to come. Pray for the Holy Spirit to come. God wants to give you His Holy Spirit. He wants to fill you up on a daily basis with His Holy Spirit. But we must get into the habit of asking for Him to come. Spirit of God, would you come? "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," Jesus said, "how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" That's in Luke chapter 11. So we're going to end there. And so I would encourage you this morning, challenge you this morning to take on board what I've said. If you want to have that experience I talked about, maybe some of you think, "No, I don't actually want to have that." No, I encourage you. Once you've had that experience, you'll want to live there. I want to be there. I want to dwell in that place. Have encounters with the Holy Spirit. I was going to get Samantha up and share a couple of minutes about an experience she had with the Holy Spirit. We'll tie that over to next week. But a life A life that is lived without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is a dull Christian life. I mean, we're still saved, we're still being changed, but I tell you what, when the Spirit of God becomes active within us and we start to commune with God and share with Him and He shares with us, our lives become activated. We become inspired by the Spirit of God. He will lead us in ways that we've never encountered. So I want to encourage you this morning, if that's your heart and you feel like it's been a bit dry for me, I feel like I want to be filled with the Spirit. Well, why don't you just stand with me? I'm just going to pray and we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And right where you are, if you pray this with an open heart and and you mean what we pray, then the Spirit of God will come to you this morning. Amen. So why don't we stand? If you feel comfortable, why don't you raise your hands with me? We're just going to lift up our hands toward the Lord. Father, I thank you in your word that you promise to pour out your Spirit upon all flesh. I thank you that you won't keep your Holy Spirit from us as we ask you for Him. And Holy Spirit, we lift up holy hands before you this morning and we ask you, Lord, with open hearts to come in the name of Jesus. We ask you to fill us afresh today with the anointing power of your Holy Spirit. Oh God, that you would rend the heavens and that you would come down and that you would be with your people. Lord, I thank you that as we ask, so you promise to send the Holy Spirit to us. And we now receive Him in our lives in Jesus' name. God, fill us from the tops of our head to the soles of our feet. Come and fill our hearts, I pray. Spirit of God, come in Jesus' name. Agree with that prayer this morning? Fill us, Lord. Change us. Make us yours. God, help us to love you well and to serve you well in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
If you'd like to know anything more about the Carnegie Church, please visit us on www.carnegiechurch.com.